let's go ahead and pray again, shall we? So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of your word. Your word tells us that, Lord, that you will accomplish all that you desire to accomplish through the giving of your word. And so, Lord, we want this to be solely and completely about you. So we pray that you teach us, that you help us to hear your voice, and that you would impact and teach our lives, transform us, God, and help us to be more like you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Since 1973, Honeydew Donuts has been making and selling donuts, pastries, muffins, and a variety of coffees. Their motto is always fresh, always good. Makes me hungry. What started as a single location in Mansfield, Massachusetts has turned into a chain of over 150 franchises in the New England area. But of all their locations, there is one that is a particular favorite of mine. I've never actually been there, but I was reading about it this week, and it was cracking me up. They have a location inside the Quincy, Massachusetts YMCA. Now, considering the wise emphasis on healthy living and healthy eating, this location of Honeydew Donuts, doesn't serve donuts. They sell coffee, low-fat muffins, salad sandwiches, yogurt, fruit cups, and smoothies, but not donuts. Just out of curiosity, I looked up the calorie content on some of their low-fat muffins, and it turns out it's higher than donuts, but whatever. But when I was reading about it, I was just really flabbergasted by the idea of a place called Honeydew Donuts that didn't serve donuts. Like, at that point, why don't they just call it Honeydew stuff? Right? I mean, that's like going to an In-N-Out and getting tofu. That's like going to Baskin-Robbins and seeing 31 flavors of veggies. That's like going to a Starbucks and getting nothing but water and rice cakes. That's like trying to listen to good music and getting nothing but country. I mean, it's, you have, can I get an amen?
Amen,
amen. Amen. But even worse above all of that is being around a Christian that has no real concept of love. No real concept of love. You might say, well, Brandon, in the words of the great poet Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? And the answer really is everything. In math, there's a term called transitive relations. It essentially says that, well, it's kind of exhaustive, but to kind of put it succinctly, it gives the idea that if A equals B and B equals C, then A must equal C. You follow? Well, let's do some transitive thinking, if you will. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we're told that God is love. Even the world will refer to God as being loving, right? They'll call him often a God of love. Well, he is not just a God of love. He defines what love is. He sets the standard of love. Jesus is God, correct? So if God is love, therefore Jesus, who is God, is also love. You and I were called what? Christians. What does that mean? Not just followers of Christ, but those who are like Christ. That's the idea. When Christians were first labeled Christians, the idea was that it was almost a term of ridicule, calling them, oh, just little baby Christs. Isn't that the heart of all that we are called to be like Christ? So if God is love and Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is love, and we are Christians called to be like Christ, then can it be said that we as Christians are love? Should be. But how are we viewed in our world? Now, in our world, it's a little bit tricky, right? Because right now, popular thinking is opposite to godly thinking, or at least the thinking of according to the standards of God's word. And if we stand for these issues of morality and righteousness, we're called haters. That is a term that is thrown towards believers and those that believe in the Bible and those that think counter popular culture because of God's word. We're labeled haters or those that hate, right? How can you say that you follow a God of love and be filled with such hate? So we might not necessarily deserve all of it, but can we say that we don't deserve any of it? Maybe sometimes in our stance to be right, standing for right things, isn't it possible that some of us have kind of gotten wrong by our approach, by our words, maybe our attitudes? When they say that the church is, you know, full of backbiting and hypocrisy, I don't know if it's full of it, but I know that it's there. The world might not see us as believers, the global church, as defining love and setting the standard of love, but what about we ourselves? A part of this community, we together, can we say that we, as the church globally, are love? If God is love, and Jesus is God, we are Christians, followers of Christ, those who are like Christ, therefore we set the standard of love. Well, is that so true, or is that true even in our own thinking? Can we describe the global church as being loving and as setting the standard of love? Can we describe maybe our own church, or maybe our own families, or maybe even some of our own smaller groups? These are questions that we have to be able to answer, or at the very least ask ourselves, that we can have a bit of perspective as to where the state of our hearts are, especially in terms of our own relationship to each other and in terms of our relationship to the world. So often we are thinking as believers that we need, you know, we need to help. We need God's love. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy and his compassion and his blessings. And surely we need every single one of those things. But it's not just about what we receive. It's also about what we give, about what we pour out. Thus far in Galatians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle has been just advocating as loudly as he can just the need for us as the church to understand that we are free in Christ, that we're no longer bound to sin, to lifeless religion, that we're not bound to the burdens of trying to manufacture our own righteousness. We are free in Christ. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's essentially his mantra. That all we need is faith, that we are justified by faith. But what we're going to see in our study tonight is this freedom that we have in Christ, these liberties that we have in Christ, is less about flexing our own self-will and more about submitting our will for the preference of others through love, as Jesus has set the example. You'll see what I mean as we get into our study tonight. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13, we're going to pick it up where Paul the Apostle says this: "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We have been called to liberty. That's awesome. And I love the way that just that phrase just grabs us, right? Believers, family, church, we have been called to liberty. Amen to that. Right? If you've spent any time frustrated by sin, by self, by compromise, and just the war, the inner struggle that's within us, if you have rejoiced at all in the freedom that has come in Jesus, being born again, set free, no longer bound, no longer slaves to the world or the world system, no longer slaves to our own flesh and desires, no longer slaves to sin. If you've ever been excited about it, man, it's so encouraging to see Paul essentially shout it out, brethren, we have been called to liberty. We have been called to freedom. But notice what he says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, if liberty is such a big thing, maybe we should understand what liberty is, right? If we have been called to liberty, if we've been called to freedom, what does that mean? Well, anybody? What does it mean that we are called to liberty? Anyone? Anyone? Go ahead, shout it out. They're wrong answers, but we won't judge you. We don't have to be part of the world anymore. That's exactly true. Anything else? I'm sorry? To be abroad? Okay. Yeah. Now, you know, I think sometimes in our own modern day church culture, we almost have, to some degree, maybe in how we practice freedom, kind of a convoluted idea of what freedom is. My wife and I, we enjoy a lot of the same types of music, but when it comes to just our favorites, they're different. Personally, hip-hop has been and always will be my first love when it comes to music. And so when we're working around the house, that's the kind of stuff I like to listen to, because it kind of, I like the beat and the juice that comes from it, right? It just kind of fires me up and gets me going when I'm doing stuff around the house. But my wife, she's not always as into it as I am, and she likes her stuff. And so what we try to do when we're doing stuff around the house is we'll take turns. You know, we'll listen to my stuff for a bit, and then we'll listen to her stuff. Now, my wife, when she's working around the house, you know what she likes to listen to? No, not country. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. She likes to listen to Disney musicals. Yeah, I know. Pray for me. Right? So she'll get on Pandora and listen to the channel that plays all of the Disney musicals. And we were doing stuff around the house the other day, and I'm listening to one of the songs that's from a movie that came out not too long ago. And my analytical mind started to kind of break down the lyrics. And I couldn't help myself, right? And so I'm listening to it, and I caught one part of the song that I couldn't quite believe. The princess that was singing it said this: "It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and to break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." And then talking about some nonsense about letting it go or something. But I started to think about that phrase. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. If that isn't a statement describing our culture's idea of what freedom is, I don't know what is. For a good chunk of our culture, that's almost like the perfect scenario. No right, no wrong, no rules. Let's be totally free. Let's think that through, right? In Isaiah, God was speaking to the people of Israel. And as he was trying to get through to them, he said, come, let us reason together. In other words, I gave you a brain, so let's use that right now as we think things through. So let's do the same. Come, let us reason together. Let's think, what if we did have a society that had no right, no wrong, no rules, and that defined our freedom? What would we have? Chaos. Absolute chaos. We would have no business getting all upset and all enraged and all angered over these news stories and the atrocities that we see in our country and all over the world, right? Because there's no right, no wrong, no rules. We're free. We can see the foolishness in that when we carry it out to its farthest conclusion. But how often do we as believers carry that same idea of freedom into our own relationship with God? Understanding that we are saved by grace through faith, right? In Jesus alone, we're no longer bound to the law and subjugated to the law and to lifeless religion, right? And so we're like, we're free. All we need is faith, and that means I get to live according to my own desires and ambitions and passions. I get to say and do whatever I want because I'm free in Jesus. I have my ticket punched to heaven. So I get to say, do, watch, listen, act however I feel because, brother, I am free in Christ. Don't judge me. I have liberties. I can drink that, I can smoke that, I can go there, I can do this, right?
Nope.
I think sometimes we get caught up in trying to define the boundaries, what's right and what's wrong. Can I listen to secular music and still be a Christian? Nothing in the Bible says you can't. It does say pay attention to what you take in. Right? Can I watch a movie and still be a Christian? Well, what are you watching? Can I hang out with those people? Well, tell me about those people, right? Can I experience this? Can I do that? And I think so often we're starting to think in our heads, well, where are my limits and what can I do and what can I experience and what can I accomplish? And the problem is we're coming about it the wrong way. See, we're so caught up in trying to understand and maybe define our freedoms, that we miss the whole point of it. See, Paul right here in Galatians tells us exactly how to live out this freedom that we have in Christ. He says in Galatians chapter 5, look again with me. He says in verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. This is what liberty looks like. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's what our freedom looks like. So let's break it down a little bit so that we can understand into two parts. First of all, in our freedom, he tells us to not use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. This is really interesting to me. Because in all my years as a Christian, and then even as a pastor, I get asked a lot, well, Brandon, what can I do? How far can I go physically with another person before it gets into sin? Can I drink? And how much can I drink? Can I do this? Can I do that? And some of the things that I've mentioned already. And I get asked these things a lot. And let's again, reason together. If our mindset is how much of my flesh can I experience before I cross the line? We've missed the whole idea of what freedom is to begin with. Think about it. Did our flesh get us in or out of trouble before Jesus? And if you're not sure what I mean by the flesh, it's essentially that part of our nature that wars against God, That part of us that fights, that inner struggle, when Paul says the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, that's the kind of stuff I find myself doing. And the part of us that says, amen, I know that struggle, that part that wars against God and all that God is, that's our flesh. Did that get us in trouble or out of trouble before Jesus? Right? In trouble. And when Jesus died and rose again, he set us free from all of that, correct? Does it really make sense to think, well, how much of that can I feed before I get myself into trouble again? So if my mindset is, ooh, okay, so there's this movie, right? And I know it's got some content in it that's not good for me. Can I still do that and walk with Jesus? If you're asking yourself that question, you got bigger issues than whether or not you can watch that movie. Because see, if being a Christian means I am seeking to be Christ-like, then that is my priority. If I am free in Christ and Jesus died on the cross to take away my sin, how can I go back to it? That's what Paul says in Romans. He says that in chapter 6. How we who are free from sin live any longer therein. It's about our focus and our relationship with Jesus. If our mindset is how much of Jesus can I just simply be like Jesus? How much more can I be like Jesus today? How can I grow in my relationship with Jesus? All the can I do this and that's and all that other kind of stuff, I guarantee you it'll fall into place. Right? Because you're so connected to Jesus and so seeking him that it all kind of makes sense. And that, I think, is a good question for us. When we're seeking to understand the limits of our liberties, maybe we should first ask the closeness that we have to Jesus and start to look into that. C.S. Lewis once said, on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. And that's kind of where we have to start, our love for him. When we start thinking in terms of our own liberties, let's think in terms of our love relationship with God before we start thinking about our desires to do or experience or to say whatever. But see, that's not all that there was to what Paul said. He said in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, for you, my brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That's part one. Part two, part B, part next. But through love, serve one another. That doesn't sound like freedom. How many of you, when I was asking before, like, what is freedom, right? How many of you were thinking service right off the bat? Doesn't freedom almost seem like free from service, right? Freedom means being served, not to serve. That doesn't jive with, that does not compute with our culture, right? With how we function, how we operate. When we're teaching our kids, you have to look out for number one first. There ain't no way we would ever equate freedom with service. It just doesn't make sense. Let me ask you this question. If you struggle with that idea that freedom means service, isn't there kind of a lot about God that's opposite of our thinking? Like, isn't that knowing Jesus 101? He isn't like us. And let's think about it, though, because it actually does make sense. It really does make sense. The men and women who are locked up in prison right now, would you say that they're free or no? Obvious question, right? Not free. If you're not locked up, the general idea is that you're free, right? That's why they say you're free to go, or you're a free man, you're a free woman. So being locked up means, well, not free, and being not locked up means you are free, right? It's kind of general thinking. Do you think if those that were locked up thought to look at others as better than themselves, to serve one another, to think of others first, what are the odds that they would have ended up there in the first place? So is service really not freedom? Or can service enhance our freedom? Think about it for a second. What did we ever gain by being self-focused? What did we ever get? What in what way is our life ever really made that much better when we give into our flesh and let our flesh just and our passions just direct our life? In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul the Apostle says, "For the wages, the earnings of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord." Right? If our flesh leads us to sin and sin brings death, how is that a good idea? And if you're here in Galatians with me, look at Galatians chapter 6 real quickly. Starting at verse 7, Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption or death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap, even if we do not lose heart." Or we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's kind of interesting that Paul puts it in those terms. Let's think about that. If you're going out into a garden and you start throwing out seeds, what are you going to get? Well, you're going to get whatever kind of plant you seeded, right? Like if you throw out some apple seeds, eventually, hopefully, you're going to get an apple tree. But if you put out apple seeds, you're not going to get an orange tree for sure, right? And so he's saying, whatever you put out, that's exactly what you're going to get. And if you sow to your flesh, you will of your flesh get corruption or death. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life. And then he goes on to explain, that means do good. It's interesting that he puts it in those terms. And Paul, well, he essentially carries it another step in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. Actually, if you want, we're here in Galatians. It's not too far. Turn with me to Philippians. You see Galatians to the right. You have Ephesians, then Colossians. No, I'm sorry, then Philippians, which is where I want you to go. That's before Colossians. If you got Colossians, you went too far. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Okay, that's where Paul loses me, right? "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." What does he mean? Let nothing, do nothing for yourself. That word nothing is really interesting in its original language. Do you know what it means? Nothing. Not some. Not little, like, okay, do a little bit for your own selfish ambitions and your own conceit. What does it mean to be conceited? To be full of yourself, right? In other words, life isn't about you. Life isn't about me. That's the point. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And it gets worse. But in lowliness of mind or in humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out for your not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, the bad part about this is I was looking for a caveat, right? I was looking for a loophole. I was looking for a way out. But Paul doesn't give us one. I was looking for but if the person is a punk, do not consider them better than you because they're not. Not told that. There's no caveat to it. Let each of us consider others better than ourselves? How is that freedom? In what way does that look like liberty? That looks like subjugation, right? But look at this. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. This mind, this idea, this mindset, this focus of considering others better than yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the likeness or taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, there's so much to unpack in that section of scripture, but for the sake of time, let me just go ahead and tell you what he's saying. He's saying, hey, so let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let each of us consider everybody else better than ourselves. And if you got a problem with that, well, let that mindset, that focus be in you as it was also in Christ Jesus, who is God, by the way, and God himself, creator of all things. Well, he considered us better than him in that he took on the form of a man, and not just any man, he was a slave. And he lived a perfect and holy 33 years. And then he submitted himself in that he sacrificed himself for us. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. But the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So whether he considered us friends or sinners, in that we were his enemies, he died for us all the same. The Bible tells us that God so loved the what? So the people that we consider to be totally just punks, that there's no way on God's green earth we would ever consider them better than ourselves, yeah, Jesus died for them. Their eternal existence was worth the price of his death and his resurrection. Man, that rubs me raw. I'm going to be honest with you. It's hard. It's one thing for maybe my family, or at least the family that I like, you know? It's one thing for maybe my kids. But everyone at all times? What if they're jerks? Consider them better than me? We don't really have a way out of this. Let me ask you, if you're thinking that that sounds less and less like freedom and more like slavery, is God free? Is he free to do as he will? Absolutely, right? I mean, he defines right and wrong, and his will always be accomplished. So if God is free, and God himself sacrificed himself, the greatest act of service we could ever know for you and for me, how can we say that we are above that without saying we're above him? You can't. I tried. It's not possible. We can't say that we're above it or that we have conditions or limits to that act of service, because Jesus didn't. But why? Why did he do it? What motivated him? Well, we know the answer to that, right? What? What's the answer? Love. Love is the answer. Verse 14 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul continues and he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. All the law is fulfilled in this one word, love, reminding us that Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was being confronted essentially by the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're trying to get Jesus all twisted up. And we're told in Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he, speaking of Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now in Galatians, the idea of the law and whether or not we're bound to the law is a big deal, and it's something that Paul goes through time and time again in Galatians. And it's true, we are not bound to the law and the rituals of the law. But as we see in the example of Jesus, we are free to live with the heart of the law. We are free to live out the heart of the law. What does that mean? Well, we're free to love, no longer bound by selfishness and self-seeking and flesh, but free to see others as better than ourselves, free to be like Jesus. I think maybe instead of us thinking of freedom in terms of our own self-will, maybe we start understanding freedom for what it is, and that's life. Just life. And there's no life like God's life. As a matter of fact, he defines life. Didn't Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the..." And he tells us that we find life in the way that we love. It's interesting that the Bible would call us the body of Christ. And I think it's a very apt description, right? I mean, in terms of our relationship to the world and our relationship to each other, we should be the body of Christ. They don't know what Jesus looks like, so they should be able to look at us collectively and see Jesus. And we should function and operate in concert with one another as a body does. When I was in Bible college, I went into college knowing how to cook cereal and Pop-Tarts and whatever else I could microwave. That was the extent of the things that I knew how to cook. And so when I moved off campus and they stopped feeding me, I had to start buying my own food. And so there's this pizza place called Stadium Pizza not far from us that had two for Tuesdays, two pizzas on Tuesday nights, buy one, get one free, basically. So I thought that's a great idea. There's nothing in this world better than pizza, except for maybe cold pizza for breakfast. And so every Tuesday night, I would go and I would buy myself a couple of pizzas. And I wonder how I got diabetes, right? And so I would go out and I would buy pizzas and I would eat it for breakfast and lunch and then for dinner. And then when I ran out, I would buy some stuff until next Tuesday, you know, I could get by. And that's just kind of how I operated. My roommate saw that I was eating way too much pizza, and he was like, "Brandon, don't you know how to make anything?" I was like, "No, not even breakfast foods, cereal, not even eggs, never, not even like frying an egg. Don't have the first clue." He's like, "Come here, I'm going to teach you how to fry an egg." So we went into the kitchen, and he got out one of his eggs, and he fried it up, and he showed me how to do it and all this stuff, and then he gave me one of his eggs to try. And I hammered the yolk, and the thing was a mess, but I kind of figured it out, right? So do you know what I ate? Eggs all the time. If it wasn't pizza, it was eggs. Like, didn't matter if it was a breakfast food, it was a lunch food, it was all kinds of food. And so I remember one particular day, it was lunchtime, and it was in between classes, and I went back to the apartment, and I was hungry, and I was actually really hungry. So I got out two eggs, and I cracked them open. And to this day, I'm a little bit better at it now, but one of the things I really struggled with was flipping over the egg when I'm trying to fry it. Anybody else have a problem with that other than me? Is it really just me? Like, you guys, like, mastered it? Well, you're going to have to teach me, because I butcher it every time. Well, I'm better at it now, but it's still difficult, right? So So I was trying to flip it over, and I had the spatula, and I was trying to flip over the egg, and I was having a hard time getting under it, and I started to push the pan off the stove, right? Well, that's not good. So I thought, well, all the heat is under the pan, right? That's like the fire is all on the bottom. I told you I didn't know anything about cooking. So I took my thumb and the edge, the top edge, I was like, oh, there's no way that's hot. All the fire's on the bottom. And I started to push the pan back on the stove. I could almost see just the signals traveling up my arm before it got to my brain. Yeah, this hurts real bad, right? And so after that, my hunger went out the door, and everything in my body, my sole purpose in my body was making the sear mark going down my thumb all better, right? I was just blowing on it, moving around, doing anything I could do. I turned on the cold water and put my finger under the cold water. Turned out that made it worse. And then it was just anything and everything I could do to try and make it better. Finally, I had an idea. I opened up our fridge or freezer, and there was like 3 inches of ice all the way around our freezer, and I just stuck it there for like 20 minutes. I didn't even move. I wasn't hungry anymore. Nothing mattered except making my little thumb feel all better because it hurt real bad. To me, that's actually a pretty apt description of our relationship with each other in the church. We are the body, and we're made up of many members. And we function together, and we're not the same without one another. And we are called to love each other as we love ourselves. There are those that would say, well, I don't love myself, I hate myself. Well, that's not true. They just love themselves so much that when life isn't making them happy, they get all upset about it. Right? Nobody has a problem really loving themselves. If they did, they would love the fact that their life was terrible. I hate me so bad. Everything's going wrong. It's awesome. Nobody thinks that way. We all love ourselves, right? And we're called to love each other as we love ourselves. And then Jesus makes it all worse. In John chapter 13, starting at verse 34, he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Isn't that kind of like the problem right now? Like, isn't that what the biggest beef in the outside the church is? They have a hard time seeing us loving each other. And when you think about it, this should be where love starts. Now, it's interesting. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Didn't he already tell us to love one another? So in what way was that a new commandment? Anyone? Reuben, I know you know the answer, right? I know, I didn't mean to put you on the spot. Actually, I did, but it's okay. He was at the Bible study on last Friday, and I was teaching some of this. I know he knows it. In John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That was brand new information. Now see, loving others as I have loved me, that's a big deal in and of itself. But to love others as Jesus has loved me, I'm in trouble. I was in trouble before, and now I'm deeply in trouble. To love others as Jesus loves me. That word love is real interesting. It's agape, right? And if you've been in church longer than 5 minutes, you know the definition of agape. It's what? Unconditional love. Unconditional love. Love without condition. Love without caveat. Without exception. Without loophole. Love the way that God loves me, period. That's freedom. It is according to God's word. We are called to liberty, but not as an avenue, not as an opportunity for our flesh, but in service to one another, defined by love. And not just any kind of love, but the kind of love in which God loves us. Let me read to you a couple things. Romans chapter 8, an awesome description of God's love. What then shall we say to these things, starting at verse 31? If God is for us, then who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Jumping to verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, can I say I love that way to everybody else? Don't worry, Pat. No height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from my love. Jerry, God bless you. Right? Isn't that kind of how, can we really say that? To love as God the way that he loves us. We love the description of his love. Now to give that out, we can't talk about love without looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? The definition of love. Verse 4, love suffers long and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And if God is love, then can we say that God is all these things? Can we make the substitution there and it still makes sense? God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself, is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. Amen? Brandon, let's try it. Brandon suffers long and is kind. Brandon does not envy. Brandon does not parade himself, is not puffed up. Brandon does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Brandon does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Brandon bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Brandon never fails. Amen? Wah, wah, wah. But that's the standard. Guys, we are called to liberty, to freedom from self and self-seeking and selfishness and sin and all that comes with it. But we are free to love and to serve as God is free. We have to understand freedom is life, and it's God's life, and it's following in his example, the standard for which he set. In closing, Paul says, in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 5, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That's kind of been our problem. And if the world will know that we are God's disciples, that we are Jesus' disciples by our love for one another, our lack of love will keep people from understanding who God is. And if we bite and devour one another, we'll be consumed by each other. What does this mean? If we're going to love others, it has to start right here in the body. Let's understand some truths. We come from different places. We have different backgrounds. We have different ethnicities, right? Different cultures, different families. But the Bible tells us that we have one Father. That makes us brothers and sisters. So all those differences don't mean a thing. So rather than looking and judging one another, if anybody should see each other through God's eyes, it should be God's people. If they say that it's said that the church is a hospital, then who else to have sympathy on the infirmed than the infirmed? Years ago, we were on a mission trip in Russia when I was a youth pastor here, a long time ago. And we went to this particular restaurant, which is my favorite restaurant in all of Russia, McDonald's. Okay, you have to understand something. As janky as McDonald's can be here in the United States, it's actually awesome overseas, right? I don't know what it is. Maybe they go back to like unhealthy stuff or something, like it's not as regulated, but like the burgers are kind of what they used to be when McDonald's was a big thing. They have the old school apple pies, and if you remember the old school apple pies, you'd be as excited about it as I was, right? And so we would go to McDonald's, and we would go there a couple of times in our trip there, and I would go a couple of times in a single trip there. And I wonder how I got diabetes. And I remember I was going for like my second or third apple pie. And I was in line, and I had a translator with us because there's no telling whether or not the person behind the counter was going to be able to, speak English or anything. And so I had a translator with us to make sure we got our order just right. Didn't want to mess around. And as we were talking, kind of talking about what I'm going to get, and then we start talking about the trip and all this other kind of stuff, there's this guy, he kind of looks at me, and almost like with a sense of desperation. And he's like, "You're an American." It's like, how could you tell? Maybe it's the accent, right? And I can tell by your accent that you're probably an American too. And so he looks at me, and he's like, "You're an American." I was like, "Yes, I'm an American." And he goes, "Great, can I order with you? I'm here on business. I don't normally come here. I don't have a translator or anything. And this whole time I've been so nervous. I don't know how to make sure that I get my order right. Can you order for me too?" I thought it was kind of interesting, right? That this guy that I've never seen before, simply because he talks like me, sort of, has a similar kind of accent and is from the same place that I am. It was almost like we were brothers. Right? That connection made us almost like family, and he needed help, and I was going to be there for him because I knew what it was like, because we're strangers in a strange land together. The Bible tells us that we are strangers in a strange land, and isn't it getting more and more strange out there? How are we going to get through this if we're fighting each other? If we don't see a need and aren't the first ones there to fill it, or looking at somebody we've never talked to before and already sizing them up and judging, or considering somebody else's holiness and whether or not it matches our own, how could this possibly exist among God's people when we all understand we're just patients here? Foreigners living in a foreign land, we need each other. If there should be anybody there for each other, it should be here, right here. So what's it all mean? What do we go away with? These simple truths that we are called to freedom. But rather than seeing freedom as an excuse to wild out, seeking our own passions and our own will, we are free to live out the life that Jesus died to give us and to follow in his example. And life comes from losing it, according to Jesus. and seeing others as better than ourselves, just as Jesus did. Serving one another, sacrificing ourselves for one another, just as Jesus did. To love one another as he loved us. And so the world will know that we are his disciples. If we want to make a difference in this world, as much as we stand for righteousness' sake, let us live out our freedom, our liberty in love. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the example that we get from it. It's so hard, God, we recognize the fact it is so hard to consider others better than ourselves. Some, sure. Everyone, maybe at times. But to do so all the time without any kind of limit, to have agape love without condition, Lord, our flesh is so strong that the idea of service in that way and love on those terms, it's almost frightful. But you changed our thinking when we were born again. You gave us new minds to go with our new nature. So Jesus, help us to keep our eyes on you and our focus on you. And when we're tempted to live out the liberty that you've given us for our flesh, remind us, God, remind us what you died for. And when it comes to terms of living with each other, our fellow, our brothers and sisters, and with the world around us, help us, God, to follow in your example of love, and sacrifice, and service. Help us heed the words of the Apostle Paul that we are called to freedom, but help us to live out that freedom, that free life, in love. And love by the standards that you set for us. So that as we understand that you are love, as your disciples, may we be love too. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me
you. Have a great rest of the week.